So let's talk first before we pray, just so that way we can kind of get to know each other a little bit, and then we'll go ahead and pray for the class. But tell me just a little bit about kind of how you heard about the Bible College, and tell us a little bit about who you are, and just a short little snippet of maybe when you became a Christian. Just very, very brief, like maybe like 2 minutes each, if that. No, you don't have to. You can if you want. So let's go ahead and let's start with Melissa. Great. Okay.
Okay. What all was this stuff?
Just a little bit about yourself and like how you heard about the Bible College.
Oh, I've been going to the Bible College since it started.
2010.
Yeah. She and I both. I think it started with Daniel.
Yeah.
The pastor.
And then Charlotte.
And then Katie's class. But I only audit. She actually does the real stuff.
That I know.
Her name is Melissa.
Again.
Just a little bit about your, how long you've been a Christian.
Oh, since I was like a little kid.
Okay.
Yeah. Came from a young age. My parents brought me up in the church, and so I accepted Christ at an early age.
Okay. What type of church?
It was a Lutheran church.
Okay.
So I had the basic.
Yeah. Understanding of grace. And
yes.
Yeah, that's
exactly.
Great.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Very, very cool. Do you know what type of Lutheran church? Was it like Missouri Synod? Was it?
It was the more conservative one at the time.
Okay.
I think it changed over the years. But then when we moved out here, we went to Presbyterian Church. And eventually, I came here and all that. So.
Okay. What Presbyterian Church?
It's like our community.
Oh.
Presbyterian, yeah. It's one over in Pomeroy.
Okay.
Yeah.
Nice.
It was like the only church, that and the Lutheran Church, were the only two out here at that time. That,
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that's back in long time.
And the Catholic Church, I'm sure.
Well, yeah.
Horse-drawn carriage.
Yeah. Yeah, there was none of this was here.
No, I bet.
Yeah,
yeah.
It was a very sleepy small town at that point.
I literally can't even picture that.
No.
Wow.
Yeah, so I go back.
Thank you. And
I'm Lisa. Mm-hmm. I've been since the beginning of time there. And I became a Christian when I was 32. Catholic Church of Boston. Yes, of Boston. And I came here and went to Maranatha and just other church, Calvary based churches.
My name is Nancy. I actually don't go to church at Maranatha, I'm not a church. But I've visited this church so many times. And I've been going to Bible College since 2012. And I received Jesus Christ when I was 5 years old, but I rededicated my life to Christ when I was 27.
I am Nina, and I got saved at the age of, that was 31 years ago. I came from a religious background, Catholic. By God's purpose, she had straightened me out, or I would say, he chose me, and I accepted that, you know, it was my time, you know, and it was in the midst of my practice as a laboratory scientist, and I love to work. I always work in a hospital laboratory, like double times, you know, until he called me. He had to have me work for only one job and do mission work. And since then, you know, that I was born again, and really the type he worked in me was kind of fast in a way. And he has been plugging me on like missions, evangelist, and actually he ordained me through other ministries. Mm-hmm. And then the past, like, I knew this church when it was still in Black Mountain. Mm-hmm. We used to go, but like, since my assignment was all around internationally. And the past like 10 years, I'm getting younger. And I said, Lord, it's hard for me to drive back and forth Los Angeles here, you know. Can you just stationize me in one church? And that's where he plugged him here. So I have been with, you know, the Bible College, not for the credits. I thought I would, but then for continuous fellowship with him. Mm-hmm. And that was under Pastor John Cook. Yeah. And then I had also with the Growth Group. Mm-hmm. And ever since, you know, I have been my involvement as God leads me and open the doors for me. So I stay here. I church here. And this is where.
That's great. No, thank you. It was great talking to you on the phone when we did, and just hearing about many of your missionary journeys, and really encouraging. So it was great to get to know you in that way.
There was a lot of challenges, but that's how I grew up, mm-hmm. made a strength, and then faith increased as you see how it works, mm-hmm. because it's not about us, it's about Him. You know, that's why it's very awesome. It's awesome experience that I have. Cannot be exchanged for anything. Yeah.
Where were you born?
I was born in Philippines.
Oh, okay, cool.
Yeah.
Awesome.
And I speak, I still speak different language in the Philippines.
Okay.
And I finished my bachelor's degree in the Philippines. I came in this country, I was 20 years old and practiced. Well, 1 year of international, you know, I took my further studies, but he has captured me at the, like I was in the prime of my practice, which I said, Lord, I thank you somehow, you know, he makes issues or turning point in our life, you know, because probably if it wasn't, maybe later Lord going to.
Right.
But, you know, he knows the timing, the right time. And I was really submissive, and I learned to really kind of listen to him and go by faith, and especially when he has to tell me, that's enough work for you. Mm-hmm. You know, now you will just continue the work I've given. I said, oh, Lord, surely. You know, but then when you grow younger again, it's different. I said, nothing has changed in my heart, Lord. It's the same. But one thing I cannot do on my own, because I'm getting younger. My strength is not like when I was, you know, much older before. You know, that's like, I kind of use a reverse, you know. But my heart is the same, you know. As long as you are with me, you are there, I give you back my whole life. Whole body, soul, and spirit.
If I'm being recorded, I can't embellish too much. But I'm here with my wife. My wife is coming. She's at the worship together. She is beautiful, actually. So she'll be coming in. And we both have always had a desire to serve and to give of ourselves, to love. And she wants to be a counselor.
So tell us just a little bit about your Christian walk and your background.
Did you call it that yourself?
No, she didn't.
Well, I like to consider myself a lifelong Christian, but my wife and I were Jehovah's Witnesses, and some people will call it a cult, some people will call it non-Christian, but as an experienced person, I can say that they're very loving, they're misguided. And nobody really that we know of has left, because when you leave, you're no longer lost everything. So we're starting over. It's been a year. We tried to work it out. We knew the difference. We knew what the Bible said. And we would go to the meetings and we would try to shine our light, try to give a positive influence. But, you know, witnesses go door to door. They knock on your doors, and we wanted to do that. We like that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Be zealous. Share the truth. But the message wasn't what the Bible says. So it's a little hard. So we would go in our little car group, just our family, and go and, you know, share a positive scripture, but we would still have to identify with ourselves as a witness, and it became too difficult. We couldn't do it anymore. And so we had to kind of sneak away, because if you verbally vocalize what you have found, you become excommunicated. So
what made you turn, if you don't mind me asking?
Well, I mean, I've always, like, I'd be sitting at the meetings, and I, you know, that part, you know, and I actually would look around and see, maybe really believe in all of this. But what made me turn, because I wasn't going to leave without my life in tow, and I wasn't the kind to tear it down. I would say it enough to make her think, but I didn't want to tear it down. I was raised in the religion, and so it wasn't something that I wanted to tear down. But there was enough that kept coming out that she goes, that doesn't sound right. And one of the main things, she would have to say it when she comes in, but one of the main things that hit her was that Christ isn't the mediator for the majority of witnesses. The Christian Greek scriptures, which clearly speak of a heavenly calling, in my house there are many abodes where I'm going, I'm preparing a place for you, that to a witness is written for those, what they call the 144,000 that are going to heaven. And there's a new heavens and a new earth. So the majority, 8 million or 7 million of them, believe they're going to live on earth. And I don't know, I mean, what God has in store, but that's the way it is. But when you start reading the scriptures, you go, gosh, I really feel that's for me. You're kind of, we actually started with partaking, what we do monthly here as communion is what witnesses will do once a year, only for those going to heaven. And so when we started partaking, we were kind of looked upon like, you know, you guys are kind of loony.
Well, how did you know you're going to heaven?
Yeah, it's too different. I mean, there's only, it's the number has been increasing slightly every year, but it's like 15,000 people among 7 million witnesses. You're really looked upon with, you know, nobody would, there's a few that would actually have enough, I don't know, gumption or something to ask about it, but the majority would just say, you know, oh, that's kind of crazy. But, you know, we knew what we found in the scriptures to be true, and so we did it. We said, we can stay. In fact, she's the one who said it. She goes, I can stay if I partake. I go, I'm going to partake with you. And we stayed. We stayed. That was 2 years of there, and then it was 2.5 years later, we just couldn't stay anymore. And it was hard because our daughters were, one of them was baptized, and I didn't want her to get baptized as a witness, because then you become obligated and you can become excommunicated. But we explained it, okay, you're getting baptized to God, you're not getting baptized to this organization. But even the wordage, the verbiage, when you get baptized, this identifies you as one of Jehovah's Witnesses, which has nothing to do with baptism, but that's how they work it in. But, you know, that was the hardest part, is doing it for the children. This is where we are now.
Wow.
Well, that's
that
very
is
bold. It's phenomenal.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean, that takes a big step.
It was. It
the
was
The whole
huge
community.
I mean, because we weren't quiet witnesses. When we went, people knew we were there. We would part. You know, it's like what we want to do now. We want to serve, and we want to serve there, and we want to help people, and to, you know, to, but,
maybe,
you
that's
know,
what God has you for.
Yeah, I mean, I can see, like, you know, some people, when witnesses knock on their door, they go straight to John 1:1. I go, that's not going to do anything for a witness. Yeah, I know how to talk to a witness, but right now I'm kind of bridled, because if I can't go, it's like going to a Catholic church and trying to straighten them all out.
Hello.
You can't do it, you know. you have to wait for them to come to you, and that's where I'm at. I'm waiting. If they're, you know, I don't want to tear down, because sometimes when you tear down what they have, it makes it worse,
mm-hmm.
because they'll walk away and they won't have anything. They won't have any relationship with God. And so we're here to for them as an outlet if they ever see it. If they don't see it, I leave it in God's hands, you know, because they're good people. They're loving people. It's kind of...
Wow. That is amazing.
Oh my God, you're
kind of
something
no,
against it too much.
I mean, if you think about it, it's almost like you're going through a joyous time. It's like a birth, but a mourning at the same time.
Well, yeah,
because
every time Pastor Ray talks, we have an application. Like last week, he talked about being in the wilderness. And yeah, we're in the wilderness. We're waiting for the promised land. And so it's felt that way. And every, you know, it's almost like a lot of the sermons are, oh gosh, he knows our life. It's custom made for us. It's amazing. So, you know, it's quite the journey, and you know, we're waiting to see what God has in store for us. But we're here. Here I am, send me.
Wow. Well, I'm glad you're here.
And it was amazing how we, you know, my wife's on the worship team less than a year later, you know, she's singing, you know, and we're growth group leaders, and so we're right in there. We're doing all we can.
So much for sharing that. That is like, that's heavy. That is heavy stuff. Wow. Well, this class is going to be really good and interesting then, because we're going to get into, obviously, many different types of theologies, wow, I can't wait for Nicole to get here too, to kind of hear her too, but... So for now, I'll share just a little bit about me. So I grew up Roman Catholic in Cleveland, Ohio, and went to Catholic school from kindergarten through eighth grade. I seriously wanted to be a priest when I was younger, and I even met on occasion with different priests and pastors at the parish. You know, I was very young, so there wasn't really any preparation going on. It was kind of more just relationship building with with the leaders of the church and expressing that interest. And as you mentioned, that was kind of during a time of really a lot of people not going into the priesthood, and so they were excited when anyone at that time was thinking about that. So. But you know, I think maybe in a similar way to what you explained, while I was Roman Catholic, it was real to me. It wasn't purely a traditional act on my part. I mean, it really was. I was misguided in a lot of ways, but it was real to me. It was sincere. And so because it was real and sincere, I feel like when I did hear right doctrine and the right biblical teaching of grace and the gospel, I feel like it was a little bit more easily identifiable, like of the disconnect, if that makes sense.
How did that happen?
So in short, what happened was I was at a youth group meeting. So I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. We moved to California in 2001 to Murrieta, California, and our neighbor across the street invited me and my family, well, me and my two younger sisters and my mom and dad, to a non-denominational church. And you know, coming from Cleveland, we were very devout Catholics, and so we didn't want to go to a non-denominational church. But I was dating, I was like 13 or 14 years old, but I was dating or going out with this girl, and that was her daughter. And she, Wendy, my neighbor, said, if you're going to go out with my daughter, like, you need to come to youth group. And so for the sake of that relationship, I was like, well, I'll go, but I mean, I'm a Catholic, and I'll always be a Catholic, and I'm a proud Catholic, not just a Catholic, you know? And so so I went, and literally the first night, Nicole. That's all right.
We just need introduction.
Yeah, just introduction. We haven't gotten into anything yet. So the very first night of this youth group meeting, I'm just sharing my testimony, just a quick little, and everybody else has shared theirs a little bit. It was at this youth group meeting, and the very first night that I went, it was kind of in a living room setting. It wasn't in a church or anything. We were just meeting at some house. And the youth pastor was teaching verse by verse through Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. And that scripture, if you're not aware, is the scripture that Paul is really just laying out all of his credentials, right? Circumcised on the eighth day, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, I'm blameless, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, and on and on. And then at the end of that, you know, we know that he says, but all of that is basically nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. And so, but for me, as he's reading this scripture, I didn't know what was coming at the end. So I'm literally, like, rooting for Paul. Because I'm in agreement with Paul. I'm like, great, I was baptized as an infant. I made my first communion. I made my confirmation in eighth grade. I was an altar boy. I want to be a priest. I'm Roman Catholic. I belong to the biggest diocese in Cleveland, Ohio. And I was just kind of tracking with Paul. And then at the end, when my youth pastor kept reading, I truly, it was literally like a bomb, like, dropped on all of my theology. But the beautiful thing about all of this, though, is that because I grew up Roman Catholic, I did have this reverence for God and Scripture. And so when the Word of God was simply taught and read in the way that it was written, as a good Catholic, I wasn't really going to question Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, because this is St. Paul the Apostle speaking. And so I feel like the Lord, you know, really kind of, you know, he knew all of that was going to happen, and he prepared me for all of that. And at that moment, I truly realized, for the first time in my entire life, that we are not saved by our works, but that we are saved by grace. And so for me, like, my missing piece growing up in the Roman Catholic Church was grace. For other people, it might be something else. But the missing piece for me personally, growing up Roman Catholic, was this idea of the grace of God. And so that was really what began my real Christian journey. And I was a freshman in high school at that time. And from that point on, this desire of wanting to be a priest was transformed into wanting to be a pastor and have a family and have kids and have a wife. And to teach others about the grace of God that liberated me in such an incredible way. And so really from that point on, I really did have a desire to pastor and teach. And so after, you know, kind of being discipled by multiple men, I went to Bible college, and then I pastored a really small church in a really small town in northern Michigan. And this was from 2008 to 2010. And I can share that story one day, but that's a pretty crazy story. But anyways, I was there, and then the Lord brought us back here, you know, so that I could finish my education. Because I got my associate in theology from Calvary Chapel Bible College, but I want to continue on. So now I'm at Southern California Seminary. I'm just working on my bachelor's, like many of you. So, that's kind of in short and long, maybe, the story of kind of my conversion process up until this point. So we moved to San Diego 5 years ago, and I heard about Maranatha Bible College because I taught church history here in 2014, I think. No. Maybe 2016. Yeah, 2014 I taught at CCBC, church history, and then 2016 I taught here at Maranatha Bible College. Bless you. So that's how I heard of Maranatha Bible College. And in November of this past year, John Cook, kind of just through my relationship with him, he had asked if I would consider praying about considering, if you know John, that's like kind of how it is. Pray about, thinking about, considering, maybe taking over the Bible college, maybe. And
just considering.
He's just, and I love that about him. There couldn't have been, in my opinion, a better person at this church to transition because of his understanding of what it means to be a volunteer pastor and really having family first. And so I have a full-time job, and so me overseeing the school is, I'm just a volunteer director, and I dedicate one night a week. During these seasons, it's a little bit more because of, like, ramping up the semester. But for the most part, it's just a really, it's really been truly amazing having this opportunity to teach and really to simply equip the saints and just creating an environment to do that. And really being in this position is so great because I know that other people can do it better than I can. And so I'm in a position to not do that myself as a pastor, but I'm actually able to, like, bring on people that I think are, like, more equipped in certain areas to do that. And so it gives me, like, a wonderful opportunity to, in my own way, reach a lot of people through people. And it's really just such a rewarding experience. It's really been great. And so, anyways, that's a little bit about me. And so let's hear from you. What we...
This story.
So, really, so what they
she
did.
She wants to hear from you, see if it's true. I told him I would embellish very little.
So, just kind of a snapshot of your story, as well as how you heard about Maranatha Bible College.
Okay.
And I came here to Maranatha.
So, he probably already shared our religious background. Mm-hmm. So was raised as one of Jehovah's Witnesses, but kind of similar to what you just said in terms of being raised Roman Catholic, was my parents taught me to love to pray, to read the Bible, to love God, and we had a very, you know, a religious, spiritual routine, moral values. So in 2013 was when it kind of, well, it was before then, like 2010, but anyway. Then I started kind of researching on my own and answering certain questions just from the Bible. I didn't, not just, but from the Bible. And I, from our previous, what we were involved in, it's a very closed group of people. So there was no one to ask a question and ask someone, hey, you know, let me bounce this idea off you, because it's not taken as bouncing an idea off you.
You tried.
Yeah, but that didn't go so well. So I stopped doing that. And, reading the Bible and praying, and then around 2013 there was something specific that, as I was studying the literature that we were continually using and comparing it with the Bible, it was like God collapsed my world. It just, like, the floor fell out. It was kind of like, it's like a movie montage where you see people sitting somewhere and the sun goes up and goes over and they're still sitting there and the scenery is changing all around them. That's the way it felt. I sat down at the table, had all these Bibles out, and I'm making all these notes and cross-referencing and just reading, and I'm comparing, and I sat there for about 6 hours, and I got up and I went, oh no. Now everything just fell apart. But it was good. I grieved for a moment because it was like everything is going to have to change, but I don't know where to start with that. I don't know what that means. I've been raising our kids. This is our life, every friend, everything is here. And I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means leaving. I had all these questions and fear and anxiety, but I thought, well, you've shown me, so you must have a plan for what I'm going to do. And my husband, I just shared with him certain things, and he was like, well, yeah, that great thing. And I just thought, okay, well, I guess who knows what this is going to mean? And we looked at each other one night and we said, God must really have something planned for us. Like, there must really be something about to happen. And we just kind of said that and thought, brace yourself, because, you know, who knows what that could mean. So then a few years passed, and we had a lot of turmoil in terms of just how we are going to get out of where we were. And what really grabbed my heart was getting the religion out of the way. I could see Jesus. I could see Jesus. And that changed everything. It changed everything. So I just felt different. I lived differently. My goals were different. Everything was just like, whoa, you know, I can see in color all of a sudden. My prayers changed, and I just all of a sudden really wanted to share in a different way how it all made sense, all the different areas of my life that I've been interested in the past, creatively, and you know, just, you know, how I am as a mother. It all started to make sense. Like, all of it was coming together for something else. And he was going to use it. So now here we are. And I started listening to the radio a couple years ago, maybe 3 years ago, while we were still attending where we were. And I heard Pastor Ray on the radio, and I heard David Jeremiah, and I would turn, and I felt a little. Like, I was betraying where I was before, like, oh, this is bad. And then I would be like, okay, well, not really, it's fine. So I would listen, and then I could start to hear, like, in certain things, like, okay, that's probably not for me. I mean, this is just not staying on topic with the Bible, and I don't want anything toxic or negative. I'm going to stay with the Word. And I heard Ray talking on the radio, and I was like, the teaching is so on point. So I said, maybe 2014 or so, 15. I said, when we leave here, I want to go there. I want to go to Maranatha. It's either there or to where David Jeremiah is. Where is he? Chula Vista? Or down there?
Yeah.
Rancho Bernardo is much closer. So we came. He came first with my mom, because I shared all this new stuff with my mom. And my mom goes, oh, let me do a little study and research. And so she did, and we worked together. So every day, oh my goodness. And so for 3 years we just were like comparing every day and praying and just trying to lead us, Lord, please, where do you want us? So we came here. She came before I did, and then I came. And then we just started, you know, our kids came right along with us, and
at least our twin daughters did.
Our son is 18 and he's still trying to figure things out. But I got baptized at the beach a little bit ago, the last baptism, so did one of our daughters. And our son was sitting there, and Ray asked, who wants to give their life and live their life for Christ, for Jesus? I mean, is there, you know, who would, you know, raise your hand? And of course, I mean, I'm like, yeah, let's do it. That's what it would be. But my son raised his hand, and he was very quiet, and he just kind of, and he doesn't come with us all the time. He'll come if we invite him for something special or specific, but he raised his hand, and when everyone was saying prayer and repeating after, he didn't verbally, but I could tell by the way he was, his body language, how this is getting in there. He's making the transition slowly from religion to worship, and he's seeing Christ. He's not willing to verbalize it yet, but it's getting in there. Now he's the last one of the five of us to really, like, you know, and then we're just praying for my dad and my sister. But we're just so excited to be in Maranatha. So when I heard about the college, I was like, I really, really want to do that.
And I told my husband even a year ago, like, I think I want to go to school.
But I didn't know what that was going to look like. Like, I think I might go into psychology or counseling. And then I started doing the Institute of Bible Counseling and Discipleship. So I've been doing that. Like, that was an answered prayer. And then this, I was like, oh, it's all coming together. It's all fine. And so, you're right.
That's awesome.
Well, such a time as this.
Yes.
That is amazing. Man, that is just so incredible.
Yeah. So that's the backstory of.
Yeah, no, that's.
We've had a lot of answered prayer in our short time here. Just like, pray something on the. Come to church, and I don't know if he told you about, he did, about Daniel's sermon.
Well, I didn't tell him about that. I just said the sermon seemed to be made for us.
Yeah, it was crazy. Yeah. Like, Daniel Bentley, his son.
Oh.
We got here, like, our second time I'm kind of holding the thread, but it's Daniel. And so he goes up and he starts talking, and in the meantime, I that morning was reading Mark about bearing your cross and picking up your cross and following Christ, and Daniel starts talking, and it's on picking up your cross. And I'm like, oh, that's odd. And I look down at my mom, and I'm like, I was just reading that. It's so weird. And then he goes, you know, we don't want to be half-hearted Christians. We want to get out there and actually, you know, not just kind of. And I'm like, oh, okay. And we had left where we were. We were kind of just figuring that out, praying about it. Please, something specific.
We
had just kind of like, okay, maybe we'll see, let's pray. And then we go up to him afterwards, and he said, oh, that was just like tailored made for us. Like, the whole sermon was like, we're just talking to us. And he goes, that's funny, because I didn't preach that first sermon. That was only second service. I went back behind stage, and I said, I feel like the Spirit is moving me to teach something else. And so he taught a whole different sermon. And I'm like, is that real? So his sister's talking to my mom over here, and she's telling my mom, yeah, he came back behind him. And he was like, I feel like God is telling me to preach something else, so I'm going to teach something else. And we kind of looked at each other and said, would you just pray with us? We didn't tell him where we were from. We didn't tell him how long we've been there. Nothing about our life. Absolutely nothing. He prays, Lord, help this family to move forward in fear, not in fear, but in courage and in trusting you with the next step of their. And we said amen, and we just tears streaming down our face. We're like, how did he? That was obviously the Lord answering our prayer. So we got in the car and we said, okay, we're never going back to where we were. This is it. This is our
wow.
That was never
going
back.
Oh my gosh.
That's so cool. Now, listen to her story compared to mine. I mean, he hasn't recorded. Yours is still good.
Oh, no, that was just.
Yeah,
that just was what God did with us. I mean, what he's doing is just, it blows our mind.
And what's so cool is when you look back at it, and we know our Lord, and we know who he is, and what he can do, and then we think, I was so surprised.
Like, what? That's true.
Why?
It's because he holds you right here. Yeah. And prepares you. This blows my mind.
Wow, that is amazing. Well, thank you. Thank you all for sharing. It's amazing how we can all be in the same room and yet come from so many different places.
Yeah.
It's truly amazing. Well, let's go ahead and open up in some prayer before we get into the syllabus and the class.
Father God, we just thank you. We praise you and we glorify your name, Lord. You're so good to us. We do call you Abba, Father. Lord, I can already sense your Holy Spirit in this room. Like, it's heavy, Lord. I can feel you moving inside our bodies, inside our spirits, Father, in the depths of our souls. And Lord, I believe what you're going to do this semester is to knit us all together for a greater. So, Lord, I just pray that tonight, it's already started off with such encouragement, Lord God, but, Lord, that you would continue to work through the notes that we have together, Lord God, that you would lead, guide, and direct Jacob, Lord God, that you would show him exactly what you want him to share with us today, Father God. May we have teachable spirits, Father God. May we leave here with more faith, Lord God, and more courage, Lord God. I think I feel like that's the word of tonight, that we would be courageous, Lord God. So just thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and what you have already done, Lord God. We give you all honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that prayer. All right. Well, you have a syllabus. Good. Okay. All right. Man, I'm excited for this class. I am so excited for this class. All right. So, a couple house rules. I think is what you might call it. So credit versus audit slash guest, okay? So this is a smaller class, and so I know that we're not going to have any issues. But one thing that I suspected is that when we opened up the school to guests, that we would get a lot of people. I had no clue that we would get as many as we got, but we got a lot of signups, over 80, actually, which is like totally awesome and amazing and completely blew my mind. Like I had no idea, because it wasn't even like a strategic move. It was more of like a, this is kind of what the school needs to do. Like there wasn't even really a question. It was like, this is what we need to do. And it's just been really cool. So anyways, but from the beginning, I suspected that perhaps for really big classes, it might be possible that, you know, we have a lot of people asking a lot of questions. And for the sake of the credit students that are, you know, really needing to concentrate and really needing to, you know, get through the content that's needed in a strategic way according to the teacher's plan is really important and helpful in completing the class and getting a good grade and all of that stuff. And so, so as I said, in this class, it definitely won't be a problem because we're a smaller class. But the Revelation class yesterday, there were 16 signups, and then there ended up being 26, like, students. And it was like a really packed room, and there naturally were a lot of questions. And I suspected that, but I'm just kind of leaving it up to each teacher to just communicate how much we need and appreciate the people that signed up as guests, but also to keep in mind that, like, in terms of, like, academic structure priority, it's kind of, the class is given to a credit student. That's, you know, that's why we have a syllabus, and that's why we have assignments and tests, and that's why we have to cover a certain amount of material within these weeks so that each student is prepared for the final and the midterms and all of that stuff. And so, anyways, so I just wanted to share that, again, not necessarily for this class, but as you know, people sign up as guests in, like, future classes for really big ones, that is kind of when it might get a little bit hairy, you know. And so, anyway, so I literally don't even know which one, I literally don't know who is a guest and who is not, and part of me doesn't want to know because I don't want to look at anybody differently. And our hope is that guests, there's no pressure, although there is pressure, that guests would take advantage fully of the material and the books and everything that is being offered through the Bible College. Our hope is that there would be no difference between a guest and a credit student, because ultimately we both should be here for the same reason, and that is to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not to get a degree and not just to have some, you know, like, relaxing night on the night of the week or something. You know, this is like truly to engage in devotion toward Christ and to posture ourselves in a place of humility and in learning at the feet of our Savior Jesus. And that's really the whole purpose of the Bible College. And so I love the fact that there's a mixture, and I'm excited to see what the Lord does with each and every single person that has signed up and is participating. So with that, let's go ahead and get started through the syllabus. First, are there any questions just about what we've talked about so far, not regarding the syllabus?
Yeah. If we come as guests, which I'm not saying why. How long do we have to
Correct. So the semester schedule, forgive me, does anyone have it on them? September 7th? Yep, September 7th is the audit, technically, to credit deadline. But I will say that being a guest to credit, it takes a little bit more work because an audit student has already applied, whereas a guest has not applied as a student to the Bible college. And so just apply when you decide so that we have enough time to review your application. You know, that's all. So, okay, so the course description, this is taken directly from the official course description from Calvary Chapel Bible College and our website. So this class is a 2-credit class, and this is actually a requirement for graduation. So there are many elective classes that are not requirements to graduate through Calvary Chapel Bible College. Theology is one of those requirements, just like Revelation is a requirement. I think the life of Christ or one of the Gospels is a requirement. There's a lot of different required classes that are considered their core Bible classes, and theology is one of them. So the book that we're going to be going through is the same book that I went through when I was in Bible college, and it's by Henry Clarence Thiessen. It's called Lectures in Systematic Theology, and believe it or not, this is actually the smallest theology book that I know that is approved by Calvary Chapel Bible College. They're currently going through a theology book by Ryrie, and that one's like I think a significantly thicker than this. And then we've all, maybe not, some of us may have seen Wayne Grudem's theology book, which is kind of in line with Calvary Chapel, but that's huge. Yeah, so this one is the one I went through when I was in Bible college. And honestly, I like the way it's written. It's a little bit deep. The Grudem is very easy to read. This one's a little bit more wordy and deep, but I really like the way that it's written, and I think it really engages kind of what the aims for student learning, you know, really consist of. And so I am going to read the course description because some of us might not even really know what theology is. It's a very big umbrella-type word, and there's many categories within theology. So let me ask this before we even read that. So when you hear the word theology, what do you think of? Just like right off the bat, what do you think of when you hear the word theology? Okay.
On various Christian topics.
So kind of like distinctive beliefs, kind of according to... Okay, that's good. I think that's pretty typical. Yes?
I think of theos.
Okay. And then when you think of ology, what do you think of?
Study.
Okay. Awesome. Probably because you were... That's like probably a big part of growing up as Jehovah's Witness, I assume, like kind of knowing at least like that type of theology.
Probably fall under your definition more of like individual, really, because theology is totally different.
Gotcha. Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Even to that point, even as I was writing the aims for student learning, I in a couple of the parts when I mentioned doctrines, I wasn't sure if I should write correct doctrines or just doctrines. And I took the liberty to just write doctrines because there truly is only one doctrine. And that is the doctrine that the apostles taught the original church through, like in Acts chapter 2, verses 32, the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. And so I decided to leave out the word correct and just say doctrines of God because that's kind of exciting. You know, and it's almost profound in a way when you look at it in that way. Anyways, so what else when we hear the word theology?
I think a lot nowadays of like secular theologies that combat like our Christian worldview. So like Eckhart Tolle, you know, like believes that God is within everything, right?
Yep.
The importance of us knowing our theology so that we can combat kind of these worldviews that are coming in direct conflict and which other Christians believe are true or somehow incorporated into their Christian theology.
Yeah, I think, no, that's really good. And that's probably more of like you mentioned, kind of a more modern thought that kind of comes into our head, because I would suspect that if we grew up in the Middle Ages, when we heard the word theology, we probably thought of like the church canon, like the law of the church, or we probably thought of like the Pope, or we may have thought of kind of the law that really governed the land, which was basically the church that governed the land. And it really permeated every part of society throughout, like, the Middle Ages, at least in the Western part of the world, if there is a Western part of the world. But so it is interesting. So when you were saying secular theology, I immediately was thinking of liberalism.
Yeah,
and
humanism.
Exactly. And there is a gentleman, he is a Reformed pastor. His name is Gresham Machen, if you've ever heard of him. He left Princeton Theological Seminary when it started to become more liberal and started Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And he specifically left Princeton Theological Seminary because he was starting to see that people were starting to actually believe that there was such thing as liberal theology. That's really interesting to think about that. So even us, many, without thinking much about it, we might think that there is such thing as liberal theology. But what Machen argued was that there really is no such thing as liberal theology. There's either Christian, what we're going back to, Christian doctrine that is contained by the scriptures that have been written down and been passed on by generation. And then there's something else that cannot be considered Christian doctrine unless it lines up with scripture. And so he wrote a book, I don't remember the name of the book, but it's called like Liberalism and Christianity or something like that. And he makes that argument that there is no such thing. I mean, we can make arguments that there is in some way, shape, or form, but his argument was that in the big scheme of things, there really is no such thing. There is no such thing as a liberal Christianity. There's biblical Christianity, and if you're not that, you're something else. But you can't call yourself a Christian in the biblical sense of the word.
Is that like syncretism?
Yeah.
Trying to get whatever they see,
right,
to kind of enmesh the way that they
feel it into. Right, it's literally borrowing the philosophies of this world and seeing scripture and Jesus and the gospel through that lens. So what you're doing is you're filtering scripture through human philosophy as opposed to filtering human philosophy through scripture. What you said is what made me think of that, like this modern concept of church and the gospel and Christianity in general. And so that is very, very important and really important to realize. And you may come across as staunch or narrow-minded to make the same argument that Gresham Machen made. But ever since I heard that story, it just has always stuck with me. And it's something I think about a lot as I think about theology in general. And so any thoughts on that? I mean, that's kind of narrow, but I hope you understand what I'm saying, you know, in the real sense of biblical Christianity. Truly allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit and not trying to be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life or even in your own life in a way. And that's really important. Yeah.
Yeah, it seemed to me is more of a personal relationship to him based on his words that applies or we take him in our lives.
Absolutely.
You know, not this legalism that this is what it says, you know, because it could be set in stone, but Jesus is the living word. That's why when they go doctrine, you know, I go to him, because he is the real living word.
Right.
And different beliefs, different religions, so they say, you know, they take a little bit of the Bible and doctrinate their own. That's why every different kind of sectors or something says, I am a Christian. But when you dissect it, you know, how can you be a Christian when you believe only the Father? This religion claims they are Christian. And then some Christian organization, they said, I believe in the Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then other religion says, I believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is just the Son of God, you know. So there is the whole confusion that only the revelation of the Holy Spirit into individual lives or a person can really cling. That's why a scripture, when it becomes alive in our lives, you know, because these are breath by the Holy Spirit and God himself, it will stay and ever be. It's like a mark. This is it, the true relationship of the living word who is himself. So that's how I, you know, confusion is just around.
Right.
And then people are still looking for religion. Don't look to the religion.
Right.
Look for the one.
Right.
The one true living God. You know, that's why I just shared to them personal relationship. But it is important to read the living word.
Absolutely.
Because that's how we feed our spirit. We feed our stomach with table food. But we need in our spirit the living word. That's why he is the living word, Jesus. So that's how just like, you know, a simple, because sometimes it complicates, and people, the more it complicates, I just want simplicity. But, you know, to enhance also, you know, because
yes, absolutely.
That's when you would digest the real truth, you know, and others, you can just take as like a, you know.
No, thank you. No, thank you. So let's move on to the aims for student learning, because typically we take a break, like in between, you know, an hour into. Would you like to take like a five-minute break, or do you want to just?
I think we can go breaks here.
At about like 15, 20, 30 minutes, almost. Okay. Without even having class? Okay. Are you sure? Everybody in agreement? Okay. All right. So good. So I like what you said. And I understand what you're saying. And I agree with what you're saying. I think to maybe add to what you're saying, the aims for student learning, I think, will kind of build upon that simplicity. And so we're going to look at the aims for student learning. So as I'm sorry, I said I was going to read the course description. So we've heard what we think of when we hear the word theology, and now we're going to kind of look at what this course description is, because you know this is a really good, I would say, holistic definition of theology and everything that it kind of entails. So this course is an introduction to Christian theology that will address the essentials of traditional Christianity, such as the supremacy of love in both vertical and horizontal relationships, the theology of the Apostles' Creed, the nature and character of the Bible, bibliology, the doctrine of God, theology proper, the person and work of Christ, including his death, burial, and resurrection, Christology, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, the doctrine of man, sin, and salvation, which is angelology, anthropology, that's really bad. Okay, and soteriology. So I'll finish. The nature mission and role of the church, ecclesiology, which I'm so excited about. I cannot wait for that class. And a description of end times scenarios, which is eschatology. So what's interesting, though, is that Mr. Thiessen, I should say Dr. Thiessen, actually, he actually categorizes Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of man, sin, and salvation. He really kind of lumps all of that together into soteriology. Not the doctrine of man, but definitely when it comes to Christ's work, his death, burial, and resurrection, and salvation, he actually lumps all of that under soteriology. So he actually doesn't have a section in this book called Christology, which is a little bit unique, but it really doesn't matter. The book covers like everything that's talked about here, but he kind of umbrellas a lot under soteriology. So now the aims for student learning. So I want to build upon what you said about the simplicity of the gospel and of a relationship with Jesus. And so, as H.C. Thiessen puts it, this is his words, there are two erroneous views on this subject, namely theology. One, that there is little or no connection between a man's belief and his character. And two, that theology has a deadening effect on the spiritual life. I'm going to read that again. There are two erroneous views on this subject of theology. One, that there's little or no connection between a man's belief and his character, so where like mind and heart don't meet, there's a disconnect. And two, that theology has a deadening effect on the spiritual life, which I think is such a true statement. So many people, when they hear the word theology, they just think of this cold thing that, and then when they hear the word doctrine, they think of this cold thing. But it's not. And that's what Thiessen kind of seeks to prove throughout this book. So as it relates to these erroneous views, this course, and this is my writing right here, as it relates to these erroneous views, this course will seek to, one, connect the student's intellect and will. I use the word belief and character because those are the words that he used up top. So this course will seek to connect the student's intellect and will, as well as illuminate for each student the fact that one's understanding of their, and this is deep, one's understanding of their identity in Christ is directly affected by their understanding of the doctrines of God. Okay, so for the person who does not have theology books, maybe who has only portions of scripture in heavily Christian persecuted areas of the world, we cannot justifiably say that they don't really know their identity in Christ without having theology books and the whole counsel of God. We can't say that, okay? But what we also cannot say is that having a more full understanding of the doctrines of God that have been studied by our brothers and sisters in Christ, some of them being killed for teaching the word and translating the word of God in languages that you and I could understand, some people persecuted for writing works about different doctrines of God, like the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ and what is the Trinity and the understanding of that, what is sin, what is death, what is man, all of the millions, literally, of pages that have been written by our very brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot say that those things don't really have that much of an effect on our relationship with Jesus and our understanding of our identity in Christ. because it is upon the shoulders of those that went before us that you and I can even read the Bible in English and not have to learn Latin to read it. It is only because we stand on the shoulders of those men of God like John Calvin and Martin Luther that stood up to the works-based tradition of the Roman Catholic Church that illuminated for all mankind almost, in the Western world at least, that we are not saved by our works, but that we are saved by the grace of God through faith. I mean, it is truly the work that God worked in and through those real, live, tangible, fallen men. He used those men to get the message out that you and I are saved by grace through faith. And it is through the works of many men after them and many men and women before them that allows us to come into a more full, incredible understanding of our real, true, accurate, biblical understanding of our identity in Christ. And I would venture to say and argue that if all we had was the Bible, we would not understand as fully as we can with extra biblical works our true identity in Christ. I'm not saying it's a salvation issue because it's not. It has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. What it has to do with is that in the same way that Christ in Acts 2:42 inspired Luke to write, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayer. Only one of those is doctrine. The other ones have a lot to do with fellowship. And these writings and these works that were written outside of the Bible by our brothers and sisters in Christ, those would be considered really us having fellowship with those people. Because we are, in a way that really no one can, when you're reading someone's works, you are entering into the deepest part of their theological thoughts and their hearts and the things that they struggle with. It is literally a conversation in a way that we can have with men and women of God who were inspired by God, not infallibly to write these works, but in the same way that Daniel had that much of an impact in your walk with Christ. I mean, it's like there are these things that God puts in our life that are not necessarily the page of Scripture that he uses to make us more and more like his son Jesus, and at the end of the day, to cause us to go to the Word of God even more and more. And so again, I will say clearly that this has nothing to do with salvation, but it does have to do with our maturity in Christ. And so again, I will say, is it possible that we can grow into a mature and full stature in Christ through the Word of God only? Absolutely. But I know that if I didn't have the men of God in my life and the people that God put in my life and the books that I've read about him, maybe through his sovereignty and grace, I would still be where I am today. But there's another side of me that says I wouldn't be where I am today unless God used the men and teaching that he did in my life. And so that's my opinion, and I know I shared that passionately, but this is an open discussion. And so I really do want us to wrestle with that a little bit. Is there anything that was said that, you know, that kind of maybe rubs you the wrong way? We are a family here, and I know we don't know each other that well yet, but we will by the end of the class, and this truly is like a discussion-oriented class. And so do you see my heart kind of in that? And maybe if someone doesn't see my heart, what are some thoughts on what was kind of said?
I agree with what you said, and I agree with reading someone else's inner thoughts. It's almost like reading their experiences and their walk with Christ. Maybe as they try to put it in and figure it out, you know, where someone would physically walk it out, these people that have written it have written it out, you know. So
right.
Those people that are living that may not have that theology book may be walking it out differently.
Yes.
That someone may see similar to what we read.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Did you see what I mean?
Yeah, that's awesome. No, that's great. That's a really good way to look at it.
So it doesn't mean that just because I don't have a theology.
Right.
Because Christ can work in all of us different. Because I've seen many people that have come to the Lord and have such fire inside because of, and they've lived so much more of a life than I have in just their, you know, experiences.
Yes, exactly. Anything else? What else? What else comes to mind when, like, we think about kind of this whole topic of what we've been talking about, theology, and just kind of the works of other people that God has, and, you know, kind of used in our lives? Like, what are some thoughts on that?
I love the passion of what you expressed. I think the foremost thing that captured my thought is in Timothy 3:16-17, where it says all scripture is inspired of God and beneficial for teaching, for improving, for sin, for straightening. And so scripture, the Bible canon as we have it today, that God has preserved, inspired being God breathed.
Yep.
This is the only canon or collection of 66 books that I accept as being inspired or God-breathed.
Absolutely.
Has God's Spirit, as living in individual saints and Christians, breathed upon them as Christ did over his apostles when he was raised and they were afraid? Yes, in their individual lives, because each of us being born again has that Spirit in us. So the things that we may share, speak, experience from that rebirth, and those things can be said to be inspired. But God's Word would be the only book that I would give the kind of credence and would never compare any other person's writings, thoughts, experience as comparable or equal to. It's the track of truth.
Yeah.
Everything else can get lined up, and it's great if it aligns. But it gets derailed if it doesn't line up with the track of truth. We personally have come from an organization where people put forth writings with such credence as being equivalent to the Bible,
right.
And so have experienced firsthand how that really can derail.
Absolutely.
And how people's even history and heritage dating, you know, hundreds of years back. It can be a very dangerous thing. So the balance, I guess.
Amen.
And I think what I'm hearing you say is, when we have the resources available, we of course would avail ourselves to those. And in this country and culture, we have so much available to us. So if you have someone put in your life who is this wonderful mentor and a godly saint, why would you not avail yourself to learn from that person, as Timothy learned from Paul?
Absolutely.
You know, but at the same time,
measuring all,
we're not apostles.
Yeah.
We are saints and brothers and sisters, but you know, they had that was those men, that was something different. That's why we're still studying the writings.
Yeah.
And it's on their doctrine that we base our life. So I try to keep it in balance according to scripture. I love the resources, but I absolutely feel a person, because I've experienced it, can read God's word and walk away with the truth because it's God's Spirit that's teaching.
Yeah. Amen.
And I've even seen here, when we come in Maranatha, I can be reading the scriptures, and there can be a theme, like you mentioned in your prayer, like you felt the theme of is courage. There can be a theme, and then I hear someone else say, I hear someone else, and I think, that wasn't me, and I didn't write it down.
Right.
The Holy Spirit moving and teaching is teaching us all the same thing, because it's the Holy Spirit. It's Him.
Amen.
So, in balance.
Yeah, absolutely. Totally. I totally agree. Yeah, I think what's really important and what I hope to drive home is that theology and doctrines that are formulated and that are written up, like for example, this book that we're going to be reading through, this book is not going to be like another book, like a Bible book. It's not going to be like Let's go through 1st and 2nd 3rd John, or let's go through, you know, the Gospel of Mark. Let's go through Revelation. This book is a book that is written in a way that is designed to enhance our understanding of the doctrines of God. And the reason why I shared what I shared and the way that I did was because of how true I think these erroneous views are on the subject, that there is little or no connection between a man's belief and his character, and that theology has a deadening effect on the spiritual life. So, for example, my own personal experience, when I began to study the history of the church, church history, this is just an example, I read things that I wouldn't be able to read in the Bible. I read stories of men and women of God who were just like me, that were killed, that were eaten by lions, that went into like this crazy little monastery to learn Hebrew and learn Greek and translate the Bible in a way that other people could understand. So when I think of my relationship with Christ, and I truly understand that Jesus equates himself with the body of Christ, and how each one of us needs one another, and how each one of us like mourns when one other is mourning, and rejoices when another rejoices, I can't help but separate include myself when I think of my relationship with Christ, and when I think of Colossians, when all things are going to be summed up in him one day, everything, when everything is going to be put under his feet, I can't help but think of myself with Christ, but also along with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that he purposely has chosen to almost show that he does use people for our understanding, our true understanding of our identity in Christ, purposely through the hands of people. Like the books, the inspired books of the Bible, we call it the Word of God because it is 100% infallible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But why didn't he just inscribe his word on tablets of stone? Why didn't he just inscribe his word? I mean, he could have. I mean, he did with Moses, right? I mean,
but he didn't also put it in English so the world would know.
Right.
He used man to be able to,
exactly,
so that he can read it. So I think that's what you're trying to say.
Right.
Because of their work.
Right.
And their, you know.
But their work.
Yeah,
right.
Because of it's.
But he uses people.
Yes, he uses people, and that's what I'm saying is that the very Word of God that we cling to and would all of us would hope we would die for, when it's all said and done, he actually chose in his sovereignty to actually use the medium of man to write his own word in the exact same way that he chose to come as a man in the person of his son Jesus, so that we can identify with him, so that we can touch and feel him and understand him, so that it would be true when the word says that he was tempted in the same way that you and I were tempted. And so it's, to me, it's beautiful that he did not just choose to inscribe his words onto tablets of stone, but that he chose to communicate his pure, true, and infallible word through people, and through fallen people. His son Jesus wasn't, thank goodness. And thank the Lord that he went to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, because that same perfection that left heaven and came to us is there in us. We're never going to fully understand that until we know in the way that he knows us. But there's this idea of theology and knowing and understanding the things of God is not just through reading scripture. Anything that's true whatsoever that ever comes into our ears and actually does a real life change can be considered scripture because it comes from the source, which is scripture and which is God himself, but the means through which he communicates that to us oftentimes is people, is experiences. And so in the same way, in the same way that the Roman Catholic Church holds up the writings and the traditions of the man, the traditions of the church, in the same way that they hold up the traditions of man to equal to scripture, like many other denominations and churches do that. But we, as Christians, as biblical Christians, we would never hold up the traditions of man as to equal with scripture. But we don't ever just completely throw away those things that God has done through the lives of individuals. And so that's what I'm saying. So what I'm saying is through the lens of theology. We're not talking about soteriology right now. We're not talking about salvation. We're not even talking about the Word of God. What we're talking about is theology, which is the doctrines of God, which are purely found within Scripture. But I thank the Lord on a regular basis that he has used other people and other writings to kind of like help me with my understanding of who I am in Christ. Because until we really know who we are in Christ, we won't really know the power of the Word. We won't really know the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. We won't really come into a true understanding of the gospel. And we really won't be that effective unless we truly know the authority that's been given to us through our relationship with Jesus. And those are given to us purely through Scripture. But this class is going to look at Scripture, but also look at these doctrines that have kind of been explained in a way. And that is the difference between systematic theology and biblical theology. And honestly, I would rather teach a biblical theology class because of what biblical theology actually is. And if you don't know what that is, biblical theology is not systematic, but it's biblical in that the theology that's kind of brought forth, like in biblical theology books, are looked at in a more like kind of like through the progression of the canon. So what they'll do, like a biblical theology book may start with Genesis and talk about creation first, whereas we might talk about creation in like 5 weeks. A biblical theology class and a biblical theology book would take it in a more sequential order, I guess. Systematic theology, which is this book that we went through Bible College, is very much so man's attempt to categorize and understand and explain the things that we find in Scripture about God. And the reason why we're doing systematic theology is because I've never read a biblical theology book, and I didn't feel comfortable taking that on, and because this is the book that we went through in Bible College. So, I know that what I was saying was like really close to the line, but the reason why I got really close to the line is because, especially within the Calvary Chapel movement, and I think maybe more non-denominational churches that don't really have much of a denominational, creedal type background, sometimes we can just kind of throw that stuff away, I think a little bit too quickly, and just say that the only thing that I need and that the only thing that's going to benefit me is simply just my relationship with Jesus. When in reality, he didn't design us to just be in a relationship with him, but he designed us that we would be in relationship with others as well. And it's through the writings and teachings and mentorship of others that we do come into a more full understanding of God and who he is. And again, to reiterate, never equate it to scripture, but in a way that does help us, again, come into a more full understanding.
I think it also helps you to explain to the other person who may not have the same history as you, mm-hmm. to understand, maybe from the person that you read, to be able to explain to them
absolutely
what the Bible says, and, you know, so that they would better understand.
It's so, and what proves that point even more is that when we start reading Scripture, in the same way, was it Apollos that like kind of needed some training. By Aquila and Priscilla, right? So it's like they saw the simplicity in his relationship with God, but there was this idea of like instructing him kind of in a more systematic way. And that's kind of what I think about. When I think about theology, I think of maturity. I think of someone that has read the scripture and understands scripture and can explain it, like you said, in a way that other people can understand. And it's very helpful when we read kind of these other things that have been written, especially within different contexts, because we live in such a different context now than in the time that a lot of like writings were written. And when we read those things, we can really help to see how history repeats itself, and we can really help to see that the same problems that they had back then, although we're in a different context, is like really resonating with me. And I don't know why, but what this guy that wrote in the 15th century, like that's exactly how the world is today. So it's like this, so in the same way that the relationships with one another kind of helps to confirm those things that we read in scripture, he kind of does those same things through some of these attempts to systematically categorize or explain the doctrines of God. And so that's really kind of the core of what, you know, I'm saying here. So are there any other thoughts? Yes.
Well, as an instructor, I just would be careful because I know you have an appreciation for all this, but all credit goes back to God.
Yeah.
And that's what we want to make sure that it all goes back to God.
Amen. Amen. And as an instructor, I mean, the responsibility is huge, right?
Yeah. So I was wondering if you were testing us or if this was real, because we do want to make sure that no matter what, we go back to
I'm not testing you at all. Okay. No, I mean, I'm being very serious about what I'm saying. But the reason why I'm saying what I'm saying is because of the topic that we're going to be studying. I do not want people to take this class and think that theology is deadening to my spiritual life. I don't want people to think that there is no connection between belief and doctrine and character, because there is. There is an intimate connection between belief and character, and theology, when studied through the Word of God and against that filter, is not deadening, but as I said, it helps you to come into a more full understanding of your identity in Christ.
It's life-giving.
It's life-giving. And for example, this idea, I mean, you can go through so many of the things that we teach on a regular basis in church. And we like to think that it came from Scripture only, and yet in the way that it's communicated, is communicated in a way that has kind of been continually communicated. For example, like this whole idea, I'll just give you an example. Do we know who Anselm is? Anselm of Canterbury? He lived in like the 10th or 11th or 12th century, okay? When we think of Christ's sacrificial death, this is just an example. In the early church, there was this dominant belief that our salvation was more about Jesus and Satan, Jesus kind of like taking us back from Satan. And that was like kind of like salvation was kind of equated to Jesus, like his death on the cross, kind of like taking us back from Satan and back from this evil world. And while that's true, Anselm put very beautifully this idea of a substitutionary death, in that Christ did not just come and die so that we could be taken back and redeemed back from Satan, but he actually came and died a substitutionary death. In the same way, and the way that Anselm described it was kind of profound at that time, and it's really something that Protestant churches from then on, even I don't know about the Roman Catholic Church, but Protestant churches kind of teach this idea of a courtroom. That's where that idea kind of initially came from, and it was written down by this guy named Anselm. He, as he was pondering and thinking and studying scripture, he began to think of the death of Christ as this legal type transaction, that we were dead in our trespasses and that Christ literally became sin for us. That is completely clarified in Scripture, but he put it in a way that made people in the Middle Ages who were used to like courtrooms and law and canon, and he explained it in a way that it wasn't us just being taken back from Satan, but there was like this actual transaction that we were guilty because of our sin, and by Christ dying on the cross, he made a substitutionary act on our behalf, and he's declared us free. So it's not that Anselm originated that idea, because he got that from Scripture, but through his writings, the church, after that, has I think, in my humble opinion, has been able to kind of explain in a more consistent way the teaching of Scripture. And that's just one example. I mean, there's many examples, like with Martin Luther and, you know, grace, and but I think when it's all said and done, it's this understanding that in the same way that God used men to write his word, I will not say in the same way, but in a similar way, he's chosen to use writings and this systematic attempt to categorize the things about him to help build us up as well. And so that's kind of like, that's, I know that's like a lot, but I think that's really important as we take on this idea of theology, because this is not a class that we're going to be going verse by verse. This is a class that we're going to be looking at and almost studying these ideas that have been systematically produced by men and women throughout church history, and it's important for us to know the value of that. But of course, through everything, just like Thiessen does, I mean, he cites scriptures all the time throughout the book, that all of these things be measured against the Word of God. And so that is truly my hope for this class, and you know, I think as we get to know each other like a little bit more, and as we kind of get to see what these things are talking about in the book, I think we'll agree that that the belief and that the character can connect, and that theology is not a deadening thing, but it's like you said, something that really enlivens our spiritual walk with Christ.
It does say Scripture. You know, Scripture does say.
Well, like, you know, yeah, right. And, you know, like, do not forsake meeting with the brethren is really important, because he knows in his sovereignty that when we come to Scripture, sometimes we do need people to, like, explain it in a way that we can understand it. Yes?
Do we get to look at the book tonight?
Do
we purchase it online, or when do we?
I did it through Amazon.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, so what you want to do is, I've said this before, I really like to support ChristianBookstore.com, but like their stuff is a little bit more expensive than Amazon. I think I got mine on Amazon, but it's Lectures in Systematic Theology.
Actually, you know what, I didn't realize it, I went on the website, and underneath where it says all the classes,
yeah.
Underneath it says all the books that we gave each class.
Okay. And then do we get it? I wasn't sure if we got it through
you. No,
class,
no,
or
we
or
don't.
You just order it.
Yeah, you just order it. Yeah. So as a general rule at CCBC and Maranatha Bible College, course materials are not provided. So like books, I mean, obviously the syllabi are, but books are not provided.
Okay.
And so you
I didn't
just,
know if
yeah.
like you guys have them when you purchased them through.
No, and actually, you know, honestly, I don't even know if our bookstore has this book. They have.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Cool.
I just ordered it today.
How about a comment?
Yes.
What you've shared, the culmination of what you've shared. I don't know if it's ended. But
no,
yeah,
it is.
The Holy Spirit, you know, speaking to my heart about what you were sharing is that, like, too much is given, too much is required, right? So, like, your example of, you know, natives only having pieces of the Bible. Depending on where you're at, you know, and we're privileged. We're sitting here in a Bible college. We're free to study the Bible as we wish. And I feel like the Lord is speaking to my heart. Like Yancy, I've given you everything, right? Give me everything available to you to know me and to know me in
fine tune, right?
Right.
But I also feel there's a healing that the Lord wants to do in my life over wrong feelings. And I don't know if it's going to happen for all of us here, that we all have areas where we need healing in our theology.
Mm-hmm.
Healing more so in our identity, going back to that.
Yes.
Because if we don't know the fundamentally who we are in Christ, that
right.
fundamental issue in our life, forget the rest. Because that is what's going to give us the courage we need, the faith we need, the stamina we need, the power that we need to get through very difficult situations, but also the power to be used to transform people's lives.
Right.
And so I really feel like that's what God's saying to me, like, you've been given much, and now I'm going to take you to the next level. Do you want to go?
Yeah.
And what are you going to do with it?
Yeah.
So I feel like there's like a bigger calling for us in this room.
Absolutely. Yeah. And similar to what you're saying, our calling too is to also like measure what we're reading too, like against the Word of God. You know, it's like, you know, we're reading this book, but as we talked about, this book is just, this guy didn't even write this book. Really, when you really think about it, this guy didn't even really write this book. He borrowed, he's all of us, we borrowed ideas from, it's like, we're all plagiarizers, you know. So it's like there's many theology books, and this is just one man's attempt to systematically explain and categorize the things of God.
It's only a tool,
right? Yes.
That he uses, you know, because
yes.
To enhance our understanding,
yes.
and our relationship to him, you know,
Amen.
Through his word.
Yeah.
The only kind of caution is when you're reading the wrong doctrines,
mm-hmm.
as you say, there are also wrong doctrines.
Right.
But you know,
that's why the basic.
You've been studying.
Yeah.
Right, right. That's why
everything
I'm saying, you know, that's why the basic is that how I learn and cling to it, because
yeah.
no man can change him. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That if one disagrees, the three persons in one God, that's the
mm-hmm.
mystery of God. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right there,
mm-hmm.
I would consider there is no truth.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe in Father, Son, without the Holy Spirit, where is the truth?
Mm-hmm.
Neither the Father nor the Spirit, but not Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So right there, that's the one I call the simple truth, you know. Because the enemy is trying to confuse the creation, and still a lot is not clear on it.
Right.
That's why we study his word and the Bible. You know, they say, oh, Christian's Bible is the same. I mean, there's a lot of version could be. It's just the translation. But the word of God, it could have been expounded according to the you know, intellect or the mentality of every single individual.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like going in a regular school, you know.
Mm-hmm.
There is a text, there is a main, you know, and that helps out. But everybody's mentality is not the same, though we are created in his image.
Right.
But it would so be boring if we are all alike.
Mm-hmm.
That's why that makes the mystery and the glory of God, because it is how each individual's heart perceive and allow God to move into our lives. But it is very important we knew his word, because we could have been, or we will be able to be deceived by the wrong word that claims in every truth, one truth,
yeah.
a lot of them. So it's just sharing that I, you know, these are tools,
yes.
so we can understand and see farther,
yeah.
and especially the experiential of every single saint,
right.
what they have been through, and how did they overcome it, not through their own strength, but the grace and glory of God. Each individual go through the highest mountain and even death.
Yep.
You know, so that's why I'm interested in the, you know, I'm open.
Right.
As long as I know where it comes from. If somebody, like, okay, there was some other religion of what you call Christ English or something like, you know. So I said, what is the doctrine? What is your church doctrine or belief? You know. Oh, we believe as like you believe, born again Christian. You know, because. You know, and he said, oh, okay, what it is exactly? Do you believe? Yeah, we believe Father. We believe the Holy Spirit. Then if you believe those two, do you believe in Jesus Christ to be the God, also the Son of God? No, we believe Jesus to be the Son of God, not the God. Right there, you know, I said, just God, you know, straighten this person. Through your revelation in your own time, but I left this person to you. It was just, you know, these are experiences I've encountered. God sends me in the past few months several caregivers for me. And I know in the past caregivers has been saved. They claim to be Christian, but as they stay with me and wherever I go, they go with me. And this is my second home from my first home, is the church, you know. And then it's God's, the Holy Spirit, that gets them, I want what you have, or I want, you know, that's why they ask. So I just evangelize, tell them, show them, like, you know, through movies, through, the story of the Old Testament, Ruth, and all this, you know, because... Only then it's simple when you see it, you know, it retains. When you read, it doesn't click you, it will just go here and go out. So then, as they see, but truly the Holy Spirit is the greatest convictor, and they will say, you know, oh, I want to be baptized. But they were already, that's why I called Pastor. Pastor John has baptized one of my caregivers, and then Pastor Doug has also,
wow,
what do you call, baptized also one of my caregivers.
Wow,
you know,
that's awesome.
There has been, like, I think, three or four caregivers that God has sent. Because before, I traveled when I was much younger and younger, when I had some kind of physical, you know, that was like 6 years, 5 years that I did not travel. Lord, I think I'm useless to you. But, you know, little did you know, when you have the Spirit of God and you always communicate, you don't fail to communicate in as much as you don't fail to eat food, because your flesh starves. If your spirit, you starve with the Word of God, that's what happened, malnourished spirit. So I have seen the moves also of God. That's why, you know, Pastor Jim said, all of these, you know, are people that save. You know, it is not me. You know, it is God himself. But I said, Lord, this little thing, Lord, is yours. That's why all the glory I give to you. Because truly indeed, when somebody, I pity, you know, but I cannot tell them otherwise what I share to anybody. Just commonly, it is what it is. I respect if you come from another doctrine, religion, or something. It's just open up. I open to you. Then you can listen to me. And still, it is your choice. But the Holy Spirit is the greatest convictor.
Amen.
So.
No, that's good. It's awesome how the Lord, like, uses us in people's lives in different ways. And your caregivers can't. They can't escape it. So that's awesome. All right, well, the class ends at 9:10, but let's go ahead and wrap up now. Would someone like to pray? I'll pray. Yeah, I'll pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that your son Jesus came and that he gave his life and that he rose again, victorious over sin and death. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us, Lord, before the foundations of the earth to be your sons and daughters. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. Lord, that we are among those who can call you Father. Lord, that we are among those who can call Christ our brother. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. Lord, we're thankful that your word does not return void and that you have preserved your word throughout the ages. Lord, that people like us can read your word, that we can know and understand it. Lord, that you, your son Jesus, is the word of God. So, Father, as we come to a more fuller understanding of who you are and our identity in you, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would make us more like your son, Jesus. That we would grow up to be mature. That we would grow up in our faith in you in a way that people would see and feel convicted, Lord, that people would see the love of Christ, that they would see Christ himself in and through our lives. Lord, that our kids would see your son Jesus in our lives, that our spouses would see Jesus in our lives, and that our lives, according to your word, would cause other people to follow after you as well. So, Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that you, at the end of days, will receive all glory, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, and we're so thankful that your grace has found us, Lord, and that you have included us in the family of God. So, Lord, I pray as we go home that we would have just an incredible night's rest, Lord, thinking upon you and thinking about the things of God, Lord, that we would dwell on your word. Lord, we love you and we ask all these things in your son's name.